We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And the last few weeks we've been focusing on the Old Testament and ways that the Holy Spirit has worked through the Old Testament times in different ways. Just a reminder that the Holy Spirit is the intangible arm of God. The intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. And so we've begun to look at how the Holy Spirit was involved in mankind's affairs through the Old Testament times. Now, we're gradually working through the scriptures chronologically, but of course we'd like to know how things are working today. We'd like to know the Spirit's roles today, and I do mention some of these things from time to time. We will spend more concentrated time in a future study, but if you can't wait, I mentioned this book last week, and some of you already have this. It's called The Work of the Spirit in an Age of Grace. It's by Michael Penny, and he goes through every occurrence of the word Spirit in Paul's later epistles, and it's very relevant to the Spirit's work today. And if you've got that on your shelf and you would like to brush up on some of these things, then I highly recommend that. If you haven't got one, see me afterwards to help you get one of those. Well worth it. Now, we're concentrating at the moment on the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament. And I mentioned last week that the Spirit had three main activities during that time. Not restricted to three, but there were three main activities. One was that he was an enabler. So he enabled people to do extraordinary things. So for instance, sometimes it enabled people to perform extraordinary deeds beyond normal human capability. Interpreting dreams, Daniel and also Joseph, they interpreted dreams. He gave super strength to Samson. Bezalel in the Exodus story, he was given artistic skills and skills of craftsmanship. People like Elijah and Elisha were enabled to heal and to raise people from the dead, and so on and so on. And so performing really what we would call evidential miracles. So that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, an enabler. But I would suggest out of the three main roles, or three main activities, that his enabling work was actually probably the least prolific of the three. And so the other two main roles were that of a revealer, so a revealer of God's truth and messages, and also as a guide. And the Spirit often came upon those who were in positions of leadership in Israel in the Old Testament. And tonight what we're going to do is that we're going to look at that role of him being a revealer tonight. And we'll look at this next week as well. It was a little bit bigger of a subject than what I thought it was. So I'd like us to go through some of the Holy Spirit's role as a revealer of God's messages and truths. Now, I've sent you to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start with a verse. We have looked at this a number of times. We'll start with the key verse, but then we'll read a few extra verses as well. The main verse there is in verse 21. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We can have the impression that prophecy is all about telling the future. There is an aspect of that, but primarily what prophecy is a forthtelling, a telling on behalf of God, a speaking on behalf of God. So God in some way, usually through his Spirit, would give a message to someone like Jeremiah, or a prophet, or Ezekiel, or one of those prophets, and then they would pass that message on. So they were God's prophet. They were speaking on behalf of God. Quite often what they said were things to do with the future, but not always. They often said, that terrible calamity happened to you because you did this, because of your idolatry or something. Just telling them messages from God. The other word I want you to have a look at there is towards the end of that verse. It says they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure what different translations have here. This is the New King James. It says moved. Carried, as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. They're both good words. Carried is a particularly good one. That word there, it comes from a Greek word, phero, which means, literally, to carry. And we see that word used in Acts 27, when, if you remember, Paul was in a ship, it was caught in a storm and it was being tossed by the wind. It was being moved, driven by the wind. And it's the same word. Now, it didn't really matter what Paul and his shipmates would have done. They could have set up all the sails or they could have taken them all down. Maybe even if they'd had a motor, it wouldn't have made a difference. They were driven by the wind. They didn't have much choice in it. And here, it's the same idea that these people, at the right times, in certain circumstances, were carried by the Holy Spirit and they wrote the words or they spoke the words that we have there recorded for us. So, for instance, when you read, I'm just using this as an example, the Old Testament prophecy book of Jeremiah, you are reading the words of God through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Jeremiah. Okay? He was moved to do this by the Spirit. It's quite a profound truth, that. Have a look, though, just back a few verses here. We're in this second epistle of Peter. So this is Peter. We all know Peter, one of the disciples that we read a lot about in the Gospel accounts. This is the same Peter. From about verse 17, he talks a little bit about his experience up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. I don't really want to go through that part at the moment. But he's just telling us a little bit about himself and confirming his status and his credentials, I suppose, for these readers. We read in verse 19, it says, "And so we," that means Peter and his co-workers, "we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now we traditionally, and quite rightly I think, refer to those last verses referring to the Old Testament prophets. But there, Peter is including himself. So we'll get to this perhaps when we look more at the New Testament. But Peter is called a prophet here. Incidentally, I think the Lord refers to him as a prophet too. And I think it's Matthew 23, where he talks about to the Pharisees that these people that he's sending out will also be prophets. And so they're also being inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit in these ways. Doesn't make them infallible. I think this is a really important point. The words they speak, the message they give, is perfect. Sometimes, even though they had the influence of the Spirit in their lives, they still sometimes did silly things. For instance, Peter himself. You'll remember in Galatians 2, I think it is, that Paul talks about how he had to pull Peter up in a certain situation. We won't go into that right now. He was treating Gentiles as second-class citizens when he really shouldn't have been doing that. And Paul had to pull him up. Now, this is a man who had been clearly influenced by the Holy Spirit in many parts of his life, but he still had a free will. We also read of people like King David. Again, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but David also had the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he still did some pretty silly things. He had a man killed in the name of adultery. So it didn't make them infallible, but it does mean that these messages that they speak, they are truly the words of God. Okay, we might elaborate on some of those things in future studies. I want to just go back a couple of books now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We're working our way towards the Old Testament here. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These are prophets. And the very first verse of Hebrews says this: "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers," that's really talking about Old Testament times, I think, "spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," or these most recent days, "spoken to us by his Son," or through his Son. Did you catch the connection there? God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And we're going to find out, of course, when we get later on into our studies, that, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is also referred to as a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. I like this verse because it particularly goes along with something I've been saying for a while, and I only just realised this verse was here today, where it says that God at various times in different ways. This emphasises a point that I've tried to say a number of times, is that the Holy Spirit's activities differ from age to age. And just because we read about in a passage, particularly an Old Testament passage, of the Spirit dealing with someone in a particular way, for instance, giving Samson extraordinary strength, we should not assume that the Spirit is working today in the same way. We should not assume that because we read of the Spirit's activities in one time, that it should be the same today or at any other time. And I think that's an important point that comes out there. And you can see that God spoke through his prophets. And we just read in 2 Peter that these prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the connection. So what I want to do now is just follow a sequence of events through the Old Testament to see how he did this and why he did this. The next verse I want us to go to is way back in the Old Testament, and it's Deuteronomy 34. And I'm just sending you there because we won't get to this for a moment or two, but when we're ready to get there, you'll have it in front of you. Deuteronomy 34, it's the last chapter of Deuteronomy. You might like to get your pink chart ready too. We're going to look at some things in there in a moment. Now, that passage is just there to refer to in a moment or two. If you have a look on your chart, I want you just to consider here the history part, where we have these very early chapters of Genesis. We have the creation story, and we know from a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation as well. And then we have this time where there's no special nations. The Lord isn't dealing with Israel as a nation, because there's no such thing as Israel yet. That doesn't happen until Genesis. Well, I was going to say Genesis 12, but it's really into the Exodus story that Israel becomes a nation. But the origins of that family really come about in Genesis 12. But we're really looking at this first part of the history part. And what I want to suggest to you here might sound a little bit off the track, but I hope you stay with me. I hope you see where I'm going with it. Because in those early times, God proclaimed his messages in a different way. How did God speak to people? We've just read a number of passages there that talk about God speaking through prophets. How did he speak to people in those early ages?
Directly, didn't he?
I think he spoke to them directly. Absolutely, yes. In those early times, he appeared, and I think probably regularly, to people like Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. I'm missing a few here. Enoch, Noah, certainly those first generations. He seems to have had a presence there in a human-like form. We read a number of times of him walking and making sounds and appearing just as a human. So that was up to the flood time. And then we know, of course, that mankind showed its wickedness and the world was destroyed by the flood. And then God's appearances to people were a lot less frequent after this. If you follow the story, if you follow the amount of times that the Lord is talking directly to someone and then suddenly he doesn't seem to be talking so much to people anymore. It's really after the flood. And he appeared less frequently then to people like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we've moved into the next column now. So Genesis 12, Genesis 26 and Genesis 32, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The Lord appears to these people, but a lot less frequently. I think these are quite special occasions. We looked at some of these a few weeks ago, so we won't go back over these now. But they seem to be rare occurrences, and so rare that each time the Lord appeared, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob built an altar in the place where the Lord appeared to them. We don't read that about Adam, Eve, Noah, Enoch, those people. He seems to have been more of a regular presence there in their lives. Whereas to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, a little bit later, a bit down the track, there are these rarer appearances. So he appeared to them, but they were rarer occasions. I'm getting to our subject, by the way. Things start to change when Moses comes on the scene. We have, of course, the Lord's Spirit working through Joseph, that's at the end of Genesis, and revealing dreams, and I'm not discounting that. But things really start to change when God begins to deal with Moses. And I've sent you to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I'd like us just to read a few verses from there. I hope you realise that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, were supposed to have been penned by Moses, and I believe they were. But this part probably couldn't have been. Because we read in verse 5 that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you can remember that picture, that map, that Moab was just on the eastern side of the Promised Land. So they hadn't crossed into the Promised Land yet. Moses never made it into the Promised Land. He took them all the way there, but was not allowed to enter. And so this is where Moses died, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigour abated. If we go to verse 10, and it says, but since then, so we're not really sure when these words were written, but it could have been Joshua, it could have been as late as someone like Ezra. We just don't really know exactly. But it says, since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So, leaving aside that very interesting phrase about knowing him face to face, we realise here that Moses was quite a prophet of some standing in God's eyes, that he is given this, what is it, almost like a eulogy, isn't it? There is not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. So Moses was one of those outstanding people. We're going to come back to this passage a little bit later on. What I want to do now is go back 40 years to Exodus chapter 19. Hopefully you're sort of following the thread here, that the Lord appeared to people quite frequently early on, a little bit less during the times of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to reiterate that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all during the lives of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. No Holy Spirit mentioned during those regular appearance times. Then we get the time of Moses. Now, Exodus 19. This is towards the beginning of the Exodus story. They've just come out of Egypt, and we read from verse 1, and I'll just make a few points as we get to them. It says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So they're near Mount Sinai. Right? And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So you saw what I did. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's quoted in one of Peter's epistles, and we should be aware that Peter wrote his epistles to the dispersion of Israel. It's not a statement we can make about ourselves today. We are not a kingdom of priests. We are not a holy nation. Israel was. Anyway, let's keep going. That's not our subject. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Our subject tonight is the Holy Spirit as a revealer of God's message. And here, this is the beginning, well, it's not quite the beginning, but it's early on in the picture of the Lord speaking to Moses. Let's keep going. The people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And I think, if I've read the narrative right, I think it means that cloud will come down. I don't think they saw the Lord in a human form. I don't think they saw Jehovah in a human form. I might be wrong there, but I think that's what it's saying. Let's skip forward a few verses to verse 16. So these people are being told that to wait at the mountain for a few days, they're going to see the Lord come down. And it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. If you've ever been caught in a storm, I don't like storms, but if you've been caught in a storm, there's a sense of being out of control and the awesomeness of the power of the storm. And you can imagine that these people, they were experiencing some of that. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It's a long story. We then had the Ten Commandments given. I want you to go into the next chapter, verse 18. Now, have the picture in your mind. There's this mountain, it's smoking, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's probably an earthquake or two happening, and the people are frightened. This is God speaking with Moses at the time. Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. It's been a long trip to get to that point, but this is quite an important point here. The people did not want that direct contact with God. They saw God as being awesome, probably pretty frightening, and they did not want God to speak directly to them. Moses, God can talk to you and then you tell us what he said. And that essentially is what a prophet is in the scriptures. And Moses said to the people, verse 20, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I think it's quite a profound picture, actually, but this is how God was going to operate. He'd speak with Moses, then he'd tell the people. So for the next 40 years or so, Moses spoke to the people on God's behalf. And it's a great story. I really love this. We haven't got time to do it. It's not quite our subject. But I love reading about those encounters where the Lord is actually speaking face to face with Moses. It says it a number of times. We read that in Deuteronomy 34. There's a lovely encounter in Exodus 33 if you want to look at it sometime too. He speaks with him face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Hard for us to conceive, but these are the words of the scriptures. For the next 40 years or so, Moses spoke to the people on God's behalf, and he received messages directly from the Lord himself, not via a vision or a dream. Let's now go forward a couple of books to the book of Numbers. So past Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. And if you know anything about the book of Numbers, there's a lot of murmurings by the people in the book of Numbers. And this is really where they went off the rails. They started their wandering. And there's a bit of murmuring going on here too. Chapter 12, verse 1. This is about a year or two after that Sinai incident. It says, then Miriam and Aaron who were Moses' brother and sister. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That makes me stop and just think. How many times today have you heard someone say, "The Lord spoke to me, and here's the message for today"? I can't remember the last time I heard someone say that and thinking, "There's a humble man." Now, this is an extraordinary person we're talking about here. Moses was somewhat reluctant, if you remember the story early on. Aaron is actually speaking on his behalf to the people because he didn't want to get up in front of the people. He tried to get out of it. But here he is, and it says he was a humble man, yet he had this great privilege. He had a closeness to God that is perhaps unsurpassed from his time on. Anyway, let's keep going. I should just remind you there of what was said in verse 2. Moses, Miriam and Aaron, they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words." Listen up, you two. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision." And I wanted to stop there too, because before we forget, Miriam was also called a prophetess early on in Exodus 15, if you want to check up sometime. And Aaron was speaking too on behalf of the Lord. So these people, they were prophets, quite genuinely prophets in one sense of the word. But here it says, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. And I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Moses wasn't the only prophet. As I said, Miriam was also called a prophetess, and I think Aaron was also a prophet in a way too. But did you notice there's a miracle there with some teaching? This is kind of, I suppose, a little side issue, but it's worth pointing out. All the way through Scripture, every time we see a miracle, we see teaching. Miracle, teaching. The miracle confirms that the teaching is from God. It's not just a happenstance thing. It's not a random act of kindness, although often it was done in kindness, but there's something else behind it. And here, there's some teaching going on here too. There's a miracle. This time, it's a miracle of judgment. Miriam ends up with a leprous hand.
And Miriam was totally leprous, though, wasn't she?
It wasn't just a hand.
Yes, beg your pardon, yes, it's correct. And she had to go and separate herself for 7 days and so on. The miracle confirms that the teaching is from God, and the teaching there is, Moses is my mouthpiece, listen to him. And here's the demonstration. So I think it's quite interesting. Here the Lord is really affirming that place of Moses and how he was going to speak to these people. I want to move forward a few years now. We're going to go about 38 years. We're going to go to Deuteronomy. It's the next book, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. What does the word Deuteronomy mean?
Second law.
What's that all about? Why? Why is second law?
The other generation had died.
Yeah, is that the other generation had died. This is towards the end of the Exodus story. What we read in Exodus 19, and even just a moment ago in Numbers 12, is really only within the first year or so, maybe 2 years, of the Exodus story. What happens from there? They send the spies into Canaan. They say, no, we shouldn't go in here. And the Lord says, all right, well, except for the children under 20, all of you over the age of 20, you're all going to die. You won't see the promised land. Your children will, but you won't. And so by this time, we've now got 38 years later, Deuteronomy, we're just outside the promised land, just about to go in, and this is the second giving of the law.
That was in Moab, David.
In Moab, that's correct. That's right. They're just about to go into the promised land, and these people are the younger generation who came out from Egypt, or ones who had been born since that time. And they were being given the law a second time. What I want to point out here is that a lot of the laws that are in Leviticus are similar to those in Deuteronomy, but they're not exactly the same. And if you want to practice some right division, compare some of the verses, and they are slightly different. Some of those laws in Leviticus are to get them through the 40 years, and then that's about it. But some of these ones in Deuteronomy are specifically directed towards this generation of people to get them into the promised land. And well, I think this is one of them. Deuteronomy 18. This passage we're going to read here from verse 15 is about prophets and how the Lord will start speaking to people. Remember, this is just towards the end of the Exodus story. Moses has not got long to live. He's about to die. And Moses is speaking here. He says from verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." I'm going to stop there. Hands up if your translation has a capital P on the word prophet. There's more than three of you, I'm sure. Yes? Does anyone not have a capital P there? Yes? Yours doesn't? Okay. Personally, I think that's better if it doesn't have a capital P there. This passage here is actually quoted in the New Testament, and it is seen as being at least fulfilled in one sense by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in Acts 3 and in Acts 7. This passage here about a prophet being brought up from amongst their midst is applied to the Lord Jesus in a couple of the speeches in Acts. And yep, absolutely, that's true. But let's remember the original context, that Moses was about to die. Moses was the man that God was speaking to these people through for 40 years, perhaps even more than that in Egypt. And he's about to die. All right, now how do we get the message? And here's how. 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, like me, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, that's Sinai, that's that passage we read in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, about them being scared and wanting Moses to talk to God instead of them talking directly to God. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb or Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I'll be asking questions. Why aren't you listening to my prophet? But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we test this? How do we test who's a genuine prophet? Here's the answer, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there are many people who call themselves modern-day prophets these days, and they make predictions left, right and centre. And how many of them come to pass? A fraction, maybe, if they're lucky, if they happen to get it right. Maybe now and then, 1 in 100 if they fluke it. Most of them don't. And people still go and pay the money and go and listen to them because they're so persuasive. Just think, how many times in the last 10 years have you heard prophecies about America, particularly about America? God will either bring great destruction to America or bring great revival or something like that. It hasn't happened. Why? Because God is not speaking through people like that now. I've heard predictions about Australia, and what happens is these predictions, they don't come to pass, they fizzle, they get swept under the carpet, and then they go on their merry way, still running a ministry and still blurting off these great predictions which don't come to pass. So much of prophecy is just centred around the things to do with Israel and Palestine. I think the world will be affected by certain prophetic events. This isn't really our subject here, but we should not think that New York City is going to be the centre of God's plans, because that's just not the way it's written in the book. If we believe the words of the book and we take this literally, that's just not where it's going to happen. I just want to bring to your attention there about the prophet who will be brought up. Again, let's keep it in its context. This is the Lord talking about what's going to happen when Moses dies. And the context there of the passage just before that is about when you go into this land, don't listen to soothsayers or sorcerers. Verse 14 will give you an example there. These nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. It's all through from about verse 9 to verse 14. It's really preparing these people for going into the land. How is God going to talk to them? How he's going to talk to them is via a prophet who spoke as the Holy Spirit would give them utterance. Remember, we read in 2 Peter, our first reading of the evening, said that the prophets spoke as the Holy Spirit drove them to do so. And this was how God was going to speak to these people, through his Spirit, driving these prophets and telling them the messages. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 34. This is a passage we looked at briefly earlier on in our study. And we'll read a few of these verses. We'll pick it up from verse 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." So let's go to verse 9. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." There were no prophets like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. So from this time on, I'm going to stick my neck out here. I'm prepared to be challenged about this, and I'm prepared to be corrected by you if you think I'm wrong about this. But I don't think that the Lord actually appeared to anyone face to face in this manner after Moses. So let's just backtrack a little bit. You remember from our chart that he appeared pretty regularly to those early patriarchs, people like Adam, Noah, and so on. Then he appeared less frequently, but nevertheless he appeared to people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They saw him. Jacob even wrestled with God, remember, at one stage. So they saw him. But then when Moses comes on the scene, the Lord talks to him face to face. And I don't think that anyone else saw Jehovah in that form from then on. There are some possible exceptions. People like Gideon, you could say, one of the judges. Maybe people like Isaiah. Maybe Daniel. But I think these are either visions or perhaps an angel speaking on God's behalf. Again, I'm prepared to be wrong about that. I won't be too dogmatic about it. This is the way it seems to me anyway. Rather than the Lord himself appearing directly in that human form, standing in front of Moses, having a conversation, just as I'm talking to you now. Seems strange to me. I shouldn't dwell too much on this because, as I say, I might be wrong about this. But it's interesting that I think there's at least three occasions where it says that the Lord spoke with Moses face to face. And he doesn't say that about Joshua or Samuel or Isaiah. Or just doesn't have that. The point is, there were no other prophets like Moses in that way. God spoke specifically through Moses in a very special way, that there were none after him like that. Moses is often called the greatest prophet. I think those appearances of God to humans really seem to cease after Moses' death, but I'll leave you to decide about that. Just draw your attention to that verse in Hebrews 1 that we read earlier too. I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2a. God, who at various times and different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So he spoke at various times in different ways to the fathers by the prophets. So I reiterate that the Spirit's activities vary through the ages. We can't always assume that the Holy Spirit's ways of dealing with us are the same today as back then. My point here this evening has really been to talk about the Holy Spirit as a revealer of God's messages. And I think it's important that we see that God spoke with people in different ways, sometimes directly, sometimes through visions and dreams, and certainly in Moses' case, face to face. What we're going to see from our studies next week is that things change again with Samuel. I just want to leave you with one thought before we finish. God's gone to a lot of trouble to speak with people in different ways. He wants to make his messages known. And today we have the scriptures. This is how, you know, God deals with us, gives us his word through the scriptures. I believe that the Spirit enlightens us if we are truly seeking to know God's will, that the Spirit will enlighten those words so that we understand. It becomes something onto our heart instead of just our head. The people, when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were a bit scared of God, and they can understand why, but they were, and they said, "Go on, Moses, you speak to God, then you just tell us what he said." And I suppose the thought I just want to leave you with is, how keen are we? Do we actually want to learn more of what God would want to say to us? How important is his revelation that we have, that doesn't have thunder and lightning or earthquakes with it? It's quite accessible. How keen are we to learn what God would have us learn about himself, about his plans, about the way he works, about the things he wants us to do? You know, are we staying in touch with who God is through what he's revealed? I'll just leave you with that thought.